the richness of the service. Now, having said all that, how do we get the anointing of God's Spirit? How do we get God to bless our congregation? I mean, we have a vision for the church. We'd like to become a sending church to send out missionaries. We'd like to build a strong enough base of 400 members so that out of them we could send out some to plant a couple of churches during this decade. And that's going to take time, resources, money, energy. And we think is what God's doing is building His church. Well, how is the church going to get built? Well, it'll take all those things. You giving and me preaching and people singing and everybody sharing and talking. But really, what it really takes is God blessing our efforts. Because really, our efforts are not worthy of being blessed. But God must enter into those efforts and bless them. So how do we get God's anointing? Well, I think it's pretty simple. If the closer we get to the anointed one, the more likely we are to ourselves to find the anointing. In other words, Jesus, who is He? Who does John present Him to you as? I write these things that you might believe that Jesus is the anointed one, that He's the anointed one. You want anointed? You want God's favor? You want His blessings? I say, pretend like Jesus is in the seat next to you and just scooch over right next to Him. And between Sundays, scooch over as far as you can. Get as close to Christ as you can. And then when the anointing falls on Christ, hey, you know, it just might fall on you because you're standing right next to Him. That is, taking His truths and the things you learn about Him and trying to make them as big a part of your life as you can. And the more you do that, I think, the better opportunity we have to find ourselves being anointed, not just in the Sunday services, but also during the week. And so, who do you see when you see Jesus from Sunday to Sunday? Do you see the long-awaited Messiah, the answer to your dreams, the one who has God's anointing? Is that who you see? Because if you do, you're going to slide over close to Him. Secondly, do you see a supernatural being when you think of Jesus? Is that who you see? Some people see Jesus and they see Him as a great prophet and a wonderful teacher. But do you see Him as a supernatural person who's come into your life, who's right there as a divine being? Look at what He says in verse 30. Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Then He says this other phrase, the Son of God. The Son of God. Now we all have, all you who have children have sons or daughters, right? And you may have a son, but this is not what this is talking about, the Son of God. You're not just talking about some boy or some male. Theologians, as they probe into what this phrase means or this title, basically it means that Jesus is divine. Truly, as the centurion said, truly this is the Son of God. When you see Jesus, do you see not just the human, but do you see the divine? I love that one song we sing here every now and then, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. And I think in our context, we really identify with Jesus as your friend, don't you? It's great to know that He's your friend. But folks, He's far more than a friend. You have some friends, but go ask your friend for a little money. You say, oh, sorry, I'm broke, right? Go ask him, to help you around the house every now and then. You say, well, I can't. I'm scheduled busy. You know, I don't have much time. He's finite. You know, He's going to have limitations. Ask Him for information, wisdom. Sorry, I don't know anything about that. I'm going to ask somebody else. I'm your friend, but I don't have that for you. You see, the neat thing about Jesus is not just He can be our friend, but He's our divine friend, our divine friend. Notice the words that finally came out of Thomas's mouth. Did you see what they were? After he saw the risen Christ in front of him, he said, my Lord and my God. Unfortunately, some people go to church Sunday after Sunday and they haven't quite realized that Jesus is God incarnate. You missed it all if you miss that. If you miss the fact, and even theologically we miss it. I mean, emotionally we miss it as Christians because many of us know He's God. But if you lived your life as if Jesus were not God, you're really missing out on a lot of richness that He has to offer you. Because it comes down to a matter of renewing your confidence in the power of Christ. Who is this Jesus we worship? He is a great God. He is the Son of God. And that's what John wants you to believe, and believe it deeply. Not only that He's the Messiah, but that He's the Son of God. Some people, we stay up late worrying at night. One man was asked, an older man, he was about 90, and he was asked, "Why have you lived such a long life?" And here's the reply. His reply was something like this. It said, "I suppose it's because most nights when I went to bed, I slept, when I should have sat up and worried." You see, a little irony there. What he's saying basically is, hey folks, and what I say to the Christians this morning, if Jesus is God, when you go to bed at 9 or 10 or 11 or 1 or whatever it is, go to bed. Just sleep. The rest of the world, He can operate and run without your help. You understand? When you tuck yourself in, tuck your worries in, and let the Son of God, the eternal, divine Son of God, run your universe. It's just a little universe compared to His, you know. And He can do it well. In fact, in Psalm 127, He gives sleep to those He loves. Does He love you? Does He give you life for you? He'll give you some sleep. Rest in Him. It's a matter of confidence. It's a matter of understanding who He is and trusting in His person. And the deeper His divinity gets into your heart and mind, you understand it, the more you can relax, whether you're in bed or whether you're preaching a sermon or just sitting there listening. I think our God sometimes is too small. And then the Jesus that we identify with, the Jesus that we claim to follow, is He not only the Messiah, and is He not only a supernatural being, but is Jesus to you bigger than death? Is your Jesus bigger than death? Because that's the Jesus we see in this text. In verse 26, look at it with me. Jesus came and stood among them, and He said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas. Now, why is He pointing out to Thomas? Remember, Thomas was, at this point, Jesus was not bigger than death. This was 10 days after the crucifixion. The third day after, Jesus appeared to the others. Thomas wasn't there. Now He comes, 10 days later, here He is, a week later from the first appearance. And what do we see? Jesus speaking to Thomas. He says, "Thomas," verse 27, "put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Is your Jesus bigger than death? And of course, most of us Christians say, "Oh yeah, of course." But let me ask you this. Is He bigger than your problems? You see, because your problems aren't as big as death, you know. Your problems are smaller. Your problems are molehills compared to death. Because death is going to come and steal all your money. It's going to steal all your health. It's going to take everything from you. And as you face your circumstances, do you see what's that song? The 800-pound Jesus? What was that song they had out not too long ago? Like an 800-pound Jesus. I mean, did you think of it as a grotesque thing or it's a big monument or whatever it is? But the point is that, do you see an enormous Jesus? You know what Thomas's problem was? And I'm sure many sermons could be preached on trying to figure out exactly what is going through his psyche. Was it a good doubt? Was it a bad doubt? Was it an unbelief and so forth? But I'm sure of this, that one thing that Thomas had a problem with, that Thomas was too focused on circumstances. You say, how do you know that? Well, I'm sure that Thomas was aware, along with the others, they had first-hand information, second-hand information of Jesus' betrayal. We know he had that first-hand information. They were there when Jesus was betrayed. Whoever dips the sop into the cup will betray me. Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? They experienced that betrayal firsthand. They experienced running away from themselves being captured. When Jesus was dragged off, they all scattered like sheep. Thomas and the others experienced that firsthand. They experienced and talked about, and I don't know to what level they experienced, but I know it was a big part of their experience, the actual driving the nails into Jesus' hands, into His feet, the piercing of His side, that the disciples were very aware that Jesus had gone through a horrible crucifixion and was put to death. They were aware of the speedy burial after the spear lanced Jesus' side. Remember the speedy burial by Nicodemus and Joseph and the placing the body in the tomb and the sealing the tomb. And the disciples would have been just overwhelmed in their psyche and their emotions about how real it was that their master had been ripped out from their presence after spending 3 years with them. And now, for Thomas, the death of Christ was so real that he just couldn't see any way that he could be alive. And yet all he would have had to do is remember some of Jesus' teachings. Didn't Jesus say, the Son of Man will be betrayed and he will be crucified, he will die and be raised again the third day? Didn't Jesus tell his disciples that they would tear the temple down and he would raise it up again? Didn't Jesus himself predict that he would, after a while, I will go away, but after a while you will see me again? Hadn't Jesus prepared their hearts and minds? Now it's true that Thomas needed a little help from the Holy Spirit, and he needed a little help to bring these things to remembrance. But I say all these things because I think you and I have the same problem that Thomas does. That we see a mountain in front of us and we can't find Jesus. We still think He's dead. Although we may pay lip service that He's alive. But our circumstances are so enormous that we act or feel as if He's still buried, or if He's still on the cross, or wondering where He is. And yet, there He's standing right in front of Thomas. And now, by faith, He stands in front of you. He's here. And He would say to you, can you see the scars in my hands? Can you touch them by faith? Can you put your hand right into my side? Here I am. Because remember what He said to Thomas. He said, Thomas, you see me, and that's why you're believing, right? He said, there are other people who haven't seen me. And you know what? I want to bless them. I'm going to bless them too. Blessed are those who have not seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Is your Jesus bigger than death? Because if He is, then you know your problems really aren't all that big. And you can indeed relax in Him and you can rejoice in what He can do for you. In fact, do you know what He's going to do for you? You believe in a risen Christ who's bigger than death? Your Jesus is going to enrich your life in quality and quantity. And many of you are experiencing that already in the quality of your life. It has gone up an enormous notch since you've come to know Christ. And the more you believe in Him for who He actually is, the supernatural Christ, the Messiah, the one who's come to fulfill the expectations of God and fulfill our dreams, our inner longings, this one who's bigger than death, the more we understand that and believe it as we live our life, the higher the quality of your life goes. You're just a richer person for it. And that's what John says here at the end. I believe he's talking about eternal life. And I close with John's thought here. It's an important part of what he's saying. He says, these things are written. Jesus did many miracles. Some of them are written. Not a lot. About 7 or 8 in John here. But these were written for you, particularly the resurrection, that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, what will happen? You may have life. You already have existence, but you don't have life apart from Christ. The way you move from existence to life is really, it's a matter of believing in who Jesus is. He's your Creator. He's the Redeemer. He's the final judge that we're going to have to stand before. And particularly in this context, He's the Messiah, the one who's come to conquer death for us. And we begin to believe that, then you enter into life. Because didn't John say, Jesus said earlier in John, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants to enrich your life. And each day, as you and I begin to have a deeper confidence in Christ, the richer you find your life is, the richer a father you become, the richer a son or a daughter, the richer a co-worker, or whatever you are, you're just a richer being in life. That's the way it is as you live trusting in a risen Christ. And not only that, your life will go on and it will go without end, because John's really talking about eternal life. Life in quality and quantity, something that everyone in his right mind yearns for and longs for and wants. And it's yours. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. You want real life? You want real life now and real life in the world to come? Put your confidence in a risen, supernatural Christ. He is risen. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His giving His life. And we thank You for the hope of an empty cross, an empty tomb, and a Savior who sits reigning on high and will minister to those who trust Him. Amen.